You guys can go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to read verses 19 through 22 tonight to get us going. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I'm going to ask Kyle Heinbaugh to come pray for us, but while he's walking down, I have to tell you a story. So Kyle's from West Dakota. He thinks he's from Montana, but that's actually West Dakota.
It's God's country.
Yeah, and I've been to their ranch a lot of times, and I've had Kyle to my house, and he stayed there, and I've had a conversation in his driveway for an hour and a half, and he has yet to ask me to come into his house. So I'm hoping by me asking him to pray that maybe, just maybe, I'll get invited into his house. So would you open us with prayer, Kyle?
Yeah. I just want to say that Jared has been to my house, though. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for this time we can be together today, Lord. The messages we've heard, the fellowship that we've had, Lord, we just pray that that as we listen tonight that we can hear and that we can understand and that we can go and we can do. Lord, I just thank you so much for Mike and his his devotion to you and to each one of the brethren. Lord, I pray that you give him the strength tonight and then the guidance and the wisdom to portray his message clearly and powerfully for you, Lord. We just thank you so much for each and every one of the men that is here this weekend and the job that they are doing in their home congregations and for your kingdom around this world. Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen.
Thanks, Kyle. After I found out that Jared, my brother-in-law, was in house, I let Kyle know that Kirk was my favorite after that. Yeah, I know. You've heard it your whole life, Kyle. I know. What an excellent passage of scripture we have here in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. I get the privilege of this point of recapping a lot of what's been talked about because it really addresses it here. Man, important messages that we've had so far. The superiority of Jesus, our King. The superiority of Jesus, our High Priest. There's some important things to talk about here because Jesus is also superior as a Savior. When it compares him to Moses, we have Moses as a deliverer. But guess what Moses was never able to do? To create a people who were perfect in conscience. And Jesus is able to do that, far superior. The two unchangeable things, the priesthood and the covenant, you know, Jesus introduces a superior priesthood as he is that superior high priest. And he had brought forth a superior covenant. Again, so that the worshipers can be perfect in conscience. Far superior. The perfect sacrifice. Man, you read through the Old Testament and you think about what they went through. Continually to offer those sacrifices. And for them to never be able to change from the inside out. Jesus superior because he introduced, again, that perfect conscience. What a powerful thing that is. And Jesus superior because he introduces us to that perfect tabernacle. The superior tabernacle. Man, what an amazing passage of scripture. It's been well said, you know, regarding the significance of the book of Hebrews. And I echo that. If you want to understand Jesus, you cannot understand Jesus without understanding the book of Hebrews. You can't. You may get bits and pieces of it, but you will miss major tenets that are extremely important. The book of Hebrews is pivotal for understanding. Now, really important thing. So I was thinking, with this assigned passage of Scripture, if only there was a biblical example of a people being delivered from bondage and delivered into a land of promise. If only there was such an example in the Scripture. Who knows, maybe we'll wander into something tonight. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. It says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were immersed into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ." Skip down to verse 11. "Now these things happened to them as an example. They were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." What do you think? Think we can take a look and see what happened with Moses? Think that's a good place for us to look, an example for a people that were delivered and brought to a land of promise? We're going to go ahead and turn to Exodus 3, but I don't want to lose you, so hang on a second. This is not my topic, but I want to be clear on something. The history of the Old Testament is there to demonstrate that you cannot law yourself into a perfect conscience. That's an important part of this. As we talk about the Israelites coming out of Egypt, you can see that when things got a little bit tough or didn't happen the way they thought it would should happen, that they wanted to go back to what they were familiar with. You cannot law yourself into a perfect conscience. That is the overwhelming message of the history of the Old Testament. God put that together so that we would not foolishly imitate that behavior. Now you can go ahead and turn to Exodus 3. Thank you. Exodus chapter 3, we're going to begin reading in verse 7. "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. And now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." People misread this all the time. As it's stated there, where did it say their destination was? The land of promise. Not out of Egypt. Do you know where most people think their destination was? Out of Egypt. The deliverance of the Lord doesn't stop when a person exits something, but it carries all the way through the entrance into where they're going. I want to talk about that tonight because I think it's very important. See, there's a problem that people have. And they get very interested in coming into Christ, and they get very interested in getting immersed and getting their sins forgiven. But maybe they're not quite so interested in the kingdom of God. Maybe they really like the idea of a Savior, but they're not so crazy about the idea of a Lord. What do you think? You guys know the scripture here. We're going to go over it. You think that'll bear out for us as we read about the Israelites coming out of Egypt? There was some interest in a Savior. But maybe they missed the importance of a Lord. The the things that are recorded for us in history is for our instruction as an example upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Important message. Exodus chapter 13. Verse 17. Now it came about when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and they return to Egypt. I'll probably bring it up again if I remember to. It's in my notes later on, but I want to address it right now too. Brother Hostetter talked this morning about the difference between those that volunteer and those that are conscripted into service. How many volunteers were there coming out of Egypt for the Israelites? They walk out of there. God says, we can't go to the land of the Philistines because these guys are going to fold like a piece of paper if they come up with any resistance in front of them. Brother Kevin Simpson likes to talk about when you become a Christian, you get a new name, and it's called Target. Guys, it's going to be tough, and it's supposed to be. That's another message for another time. But you can see here, God knew what he was dealing with when he brought them out. That even though a little skirmish, they weren't going to be able to handle. Exodus chapter 14. Beginning in verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people, and they said, what is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made his chariot ready, and he took his people with him, and he took 600 select chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. Then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea besides Pi-Hahirothah in front of Baal-Zephon. You guys know how this goes. I'm not going to read all this for the sake of time. I'm just going to monologue through some of this as we go. But they get up there and the Israelites are trapped. Man, the canyons are beside them. The sea's in front of them. The Egyptian army's behind them. The people are afraid. And they already start. Let's go back to slavery. Let's go back to Egypt. There was no mindset change for them. Remember what they left behind in Egypt. That place was a mess when God was done with it. What did they do for that march out of Egypt? They kind of sat around and waited, prepared a Passover, went and asked their Egyptian neighbors for all the good stuff that they had, and they left. What did they actually do? God did it all for them. Here comes the power of Egypt, which God has already demonstrated his power over, coming behind them, and they're afraid. And what's their response? Lord, help us? Nope. Their response is what? You know what? At least we knew we had jobs. At least we knew what we were going to do the next day. And it was bad, but man, maybe it wasn't that bad. How long did it take for them to start to fold? Moses says, do not fear. Stand by, see the deliverance of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. You will never see these Egyptians again forever. You think that when God has a plan to destroy something or put it to death, that His plan is for it to die for eternity? I think so. How about for something called sin? How about for something called the old man who was a slave to the world? What's God's plan? When He puts it to death, it's to stay dead. God moves in a cloud between the camp of Israel and the camp of the Egyptians. It's pretty cool the way that cloud worked too. You can check it out. It was dark on the Egyptian side, and there was light on the Israelite side in the cloud. God is light. It's pretty consistent. Wants us to remember that. So God commands Moses, stretch out your staff. And He stretches it out over the Red Sea. And God parts the waters. Any of the rest of you guys sick of people trying to cheapen what God does? Let's take the Exodus route, and let's have Him walk through a little marshy area. Oh, I know. Let's just concede the book of Exodus to the Catholics. He raises His staff. That water separates, the wind blows, and they walk across on dry land. Stand by and see the deliverance of the Lord. Strong east wind blows. I personally think it was in the Nuevi Peninsula. About 9 miles across, about 300 feet deep. In the deepest point. So when God says something, and He says that the waters were piled up like a heap on the side, that doesn't mean that they walked through water that was knee high. If God can't divide the Red Sea, can He put the old man to death? It's connected, isn't it? Didn't we just see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? It's connected. So what happens? The Egyptians follow Him into the Red Sea. The world's arrogant, guys. They serve an evil one that is a deceiver and is deceived and thinks he can win. What happened when they left Egypt? That place was decimated. Oh, I know. We'll change the battleground. That'll make all the difference. The middle of the Red Sea. There's no logical thought process in the world, guys. There's not. Who in their right mind, after what happened to you, would chase after them? The water is piled up in a heap. God's made it very clear that He wants these people to go to think, we got them now. We'll follow them in. That's a good plan. Let's do that. God causes the chariot wheels to be confused. The Israelites pass through. Moses puts his hand out, and the waters come crashing over him. And the words of Moses given to him by God come true, that they will never see those Egyptians again. Forever. When you entered into the waters of immersion, and the waters crashed over the old man, never to be seen again forever. That is the plan that God has for us. What a great message. As we look at the Exodus. The Egyptian army put to death in a watery grave. Do you know what that Egyptian army was? That was the force of Egypt. They were going out there to get them and bring them back to slavery. What do you think Satan's intention for you is? When you go through the water, his thought is, I'm going to go get them and get them back. Slavery of sin. Let's go to Exodus chapter 19. We're going to begin reading in verse 3. This is a passage I think almost everyone's touched on already this weekend. Exodus 19, verse 3, And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. A kingdom of priests. He's going to enter into a covenant with them. Everything you say to do, Lord, we're going to do. A kingdom of priests. God had that plan from a long, long time ago. That he knew that really, if people were going to be able to worship and serve him in spirit and truth from the heart, that they were going to need to have access to him like a priesthood would. A kingdom of priests. Exodus chapter 24. Verse 1. Then he said to Moses, Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 the elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance. Moses alone, however, shall come near to the Lord, and they shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with him. Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, All the words which the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as a peace offering to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in bases, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. He took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. The sprinkled blood. The blood of the covenant. God establishes this covenant with them. Man, they are resounding. Whatever you say, Lord, we'll do. We will obey you no matter what. Moses goes up on the mountain and gets delayed a little bit. And what happened? How long did it take for them to completely abandon the Lord God? They approach the only leader that they have left, their religious leader, Aaron, said, We don't know what's going on with Moses, but we sure need a God to serve. And Aaron, being the accommodating person that he is, says, "Give me some of that good stuff we brought out of Egypt with us," and fashions him a golden calf. "Behold, the God that brought you out of Egypt." That's what he said. Any question why Jesus is superior as a high priest over Aaron? Is there any confusion on this at all? Man. You trust your brother in Christ. Maybe not necessarily your physical brother. Because Aaron sure didn't hold up his end. Folded. So what do? They get a few things straightened out. They make their way up to the promised land, which is God's promise for them, right? "Hey, I'm going to bring you out of Egypt to a land." The Exodus doesn't stop when they cross the Red Sea. The destination was in mind. We were on our way to Peaks. We crossed from North Dakota into Montana. Was our destination over? Not even close, was it? In case you're wondering, if you're not sure, Williston, North Dakota is the northwest corner of North Dakota. It's quite a ways from here. So you looked a little confused. So just wanted to let you know that was not rhetorical. We weren't close. We had a ways to go to get there. Yep, we'd entered Montana. Man, we crossed the border that we needed to cross. Were we here? Were the Israelites delivered when they came out of the Red Sea? It's part of the process, but the journey's not done, is it? That deliverance was to the promised land. So they come up to the promised land. They send some spies out. 10 were bad, 2 were good. You guys know the story. What happens? We can't do it. There's giants in the land. Afraid. Because the Lord God delivering them from Egypt wasn't enough. The Lord God providing for them wasn't enough. Now when it came time for them to participate in the plan, "No, thank you." That's what they said. "We can't do it." I don't know about you guys. I am so tired of hearing people say they can't. I am. It's an excuse. Just like it was for them. Were the residents of the land any more terrifying than the Egyptians were? Not before the Lord. They were going to fall, just like the Egyptians did. But they didn't believe God when He said, "You're going to take this land. I'm going to deliver it to you." Man, God wants us to win. That's the message here, isn't it? He wants there to be victory. When God saw the Israelites and He saw the slavery that they were under, and there was compassion for them because He didn't want them to live like that. You think it's any different for people today? That God looks and sees the slavery, that they are held captive by Satan to do His will, just like the Israelites were held captive by Pharaoh to do His will. You think it's any different today? Man, the Lord wants you to win. He wants you to have that victory. So the land's in front of them. And they say, "We can't. It's too tough. They're too big. We're too small. Can't do it." Eventually they get there. I want to show you something here in Hebrews chapter 6 real quick. I'm sorry. I want Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 9. Talking about this covenant that he's going to make, right? Verse 9, he says, "Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant. And I did not care for them, says the Lord." They didn't continue. They stopped on the other side of the water. I think there's a message there. Man, I remember being a young guy. I still hear it today. We talk about somebody, whether they're a Christian, what do we say? Yep, they've been immersed. That's good. You can't do it without it. But does being immersed make you a Christian? Okay, Mike, you're asking us a trick question here. You have to be. But there's a lot of people that have been immersed that are not Christians. There's a lot of people that came out of Egypt that were baptized with Moses in the Red Sea and never made it to the Promised Land. Man, how important is it that there is a conviction and a commitment to do what God says and to believe what God says. When He says you are able, you can do this, to believe that we can do it. See, your average Israelite wasn't too crazy about being a slave. But they weren't too crazy about following the Lord either. Important message for us here. We got to continue in the covenant that we have entered in with our God. I'm not going to take care of this for the full sake of the time, but in Exodus 23, he talks about how he's going to send hornets out in front of them to drive them out in the land. But he says, I'm not just going to go make that land empty for you right away. Because if I do, it's going to get overrun by things. So you're going to work your way into that. When you come up out of the waters of immersion and you're made new in Christ, man, it's made in the shade all downgrade, right? No challenges, no problems, no giants in the land. Nothing that you got to take on as you work your way through it. And you think God knows what He's doing? Says, hey man, I'm going to put this stuff in front of you and you're going to work your way through this stuff. Because if it just emptied out, you wouldn't get any victory. Oh, we've talked about this many times and I promise you it'll come up again. But there are giants in the land. But with the Lord, we take them on and we win. Christ, the radiance of the glory of God, the exact representation of His nature, superior to angels, superior to Moses the deliverer, because He is able to deliver a people that will keep the covenant, that are perfect in conscience, superior to Aaron the high priest, who died. And Jesus the high priest is a high priest that lives forever. High priest according to the power of an indestructible life. Jesus inaugurates a superior covenant by the blood that He offers in that greater and more perfect tabernacle. Again, able to make the worshiper perfect in conscience. Man, what an amazing piece of scripture the book of Hebrews is. Man, we truly have the greatest champion ever that we get to follow. He's not arrogant. He wants to help us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, sorry. For we... Verse 14. And I will not skip into verse 15 before I finish verse 14 this time. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in the time of need. There's an amazing part of this new covenant. In the old covenant, you know what it was? You stay back. You don't touch this mountain. You don't come near this mountain. If one of your dogs or cats gets there, they're going to get smoked. Don't come near this. Man, we got this amazing superior covenant where God says what? Come in to my presence. Hallelujah. See, there's a really cool thing that happened when they actually did enter the promised land. The priests went in first carrying the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God. And as they entered in that promised land, they passed the presence of the Lord to go into that land. What do you think happens when we enter into that more perfect tabernacle? We get to enter into the promised land through the presence of the Lord. Man, what an amazing picture that is. From one that says, stay out, to come in. From one that says, if you even look at me, you're going to get consumed. To one that says, come into my presence so that I can fill you up. Man, that is so far superior. What a great picture. Great covenant. Great sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 10. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. I want to pause right there. Isn't that the definition of insanity? The old covenant was insane. And people want to go back to it. Kirk did a great job talking about this morning. They won't say it. They'll never admit it. But what do? They deny everything about the new covenant and they enter into a relationship with the Lord God and expect it to be like the old covenant with a few tweaks because we certainly don't want to have to go sacrifice the animals. Other than that, it's the same. Verse 12. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he is perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and upon their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Well, what a great plan. He takes this thing from outside to inside. My statement earlier, you can never law your way into a perfect conscience. Man, it is only when the things are written on the heart, the inner man, can they really change. God knows that. Put those things into practice in this superior covenant with Him. Guess what? Your sins are exactly like the Egyptian army, never to be seen again. That old man is exactly like the Egyptian army, never to be seen again. We have entered into the promised land. And we've been talking about this, and it's easy to take this message of the book of Hebrews and focus on all these things about Jesus. And you know what the point is when we get here? This is where you belong. You have been made a priest with Jesus according to the order of Melchizedek, an eternal priesthood. And you belong where priests belong, and that's in the tabernacle. You belong in the presence of the Lord God Almighty. That's where we belong. What a great message. Again, the opposite. Do we go on Mount Zion or do we stay at the base? Do we enter into His presence on the holy mountain with Him? Or do we have to stand back lest we be consumed? That's the message of the book of Hebrews. Man, you are in the presence of the Lord. He establishes superiority of all these things so that we understand that when it says that we are raised up with Him to seat in the heavenly places, that's exactly what that means. Raised up with Him in the heavenly places. The book of Hebrews. What an awesome, awesome thing. It's really cool here too. Jesus doesn't have to suffer often, like it says at the end of Hebrews chapter 9. Yeah, it was one and done, man. That's pretty cool. And I read this stuff. I think about being a priest under the old covenant. How long before they were faking it? They know, right? Because what's going on in their life? Oh, they're making the same sacrifices year after year, and it's for Brother Jacob or whatever. And what do they know in their own lives? Is their victory experience any different than the rest of the Israelites? The futility of it? Over and over and over and over again. And it never changes. Aren't you glad that that's not where we are? That real change is there. Change from the inside out that literally is different. The old man dies and a new man is raised up. You know, we didn't just polish up the old man. A new man was raised up. What a great message in the book of Hebrews. We'll go to our text, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. I submit to you that the things that we just talked about are all encapsulated in these verses. Verse 19. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil that is His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22 is a replay of the book of Hebrews up till that point. The superiority of the Christ. And takes us into the tabernacle with Him. See, under the new covenant, where the high priests go, so do the priests. No separation. What a great message. We are confident to enter, to draw near. You belong in the house of the Lord. That's where you were made to be, as a new creature. How much sin is in the house of God? Man, it's taken care of, isn't it? And the sacrifice that's sufficient for all time that is able to perfect the worshiper and give him a good, clean conscience, a perfect conscience. Wrapped up in that message. See, when we read through the book of Hebrews and we see this message of Jesus, understand that that message is about you as well. This isn't some story about Jesus that, man, we get to chalk it up and, whoo, that guy really did a great job. We could never do that. Man, you're supposed to try, but you can't do it. Where's the hope in that? Doesn't that sound just like the old covenant? Keep bringing your sacrifices. I submit to you that the sanctified struggle, as it's been called, is for those that don't crucify the old man. It's really for those that don't want to win. They don't want to take the land. They come up to the Jordan. They send the spies out. They take a look at it and said, no way, we can't do this. That's what happens. God says, man, I have a desire for you as my people that you will be perfect. That the old man dies, no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. The life that you live in the flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself up for you. Man, that is you. You're like, yep, cool concept. And do we believe it? Do we believe that we belong in the presence of the Lord? That's the message that's going on here. You are His people, chosen to do this. Incredible message. A nation that is made of people that chose to follow and obey God. You know, the nation of Israel back there, we looked at in Exodus. Man, they got together. Yep, we're going to do it. Mob mentality, right? You notice that's not what's here. Every person individually makes a choice to say, yes, I want to be part of that covenant. And yes, I want to be changed. And yes, I want a Lord that understands because He walked a mile in my shoes. One quick side note. By the way, if you ever think it's bad, you think about one day in Jesus' life. One day. You realize that when it says the night that He was betrayed, that's not just talking about Judas. He's betrayed by everyone. We're made to do this. Created to do this. Created to be with Him. And you can overcome. You can win because you are made to win. That's what you are built for. One final thought here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who has promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I'm going to make a plea. Be at the Lord's table. How long would the Israelites have lived if they hadn't eaten the manna in the wilderness? How long would they have lived if they hadn't drank the water that the Lord provided to them from the rock? How long does the Christian live if they don't go to the Lord's table? If they don't fellowship with the saints? If they don't consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds? How long? How long does the physical body last? Please, brothers, do not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Do not think that you can neglect the Lord's table and His assembly and still live. There's a serious point here. God did all these things for you. Do you think He did it so you wouldn't do anything with it? Or do you think He did it so, as Paul talks to Timothy, that we're not given a spirit of timidity, but one of power and love and discipline? That's His intention. Man, I submit to you, extremely important message in the book of Hebrews. He labors through to show the superiority of Christ and to give us a clean conscience, that we enter into that tabernacle with Him. Thank you.